Father, this night we thank you for a love that is so supreme, so superior, we have to stop our hurried pace, slow down long enough to look and to thank you, God, for a love like yours. No one's ever loved us. No one's ever cared for us so compassionately. And as we choose to, this evening, understand it, we pray. May we love you more. In light of this fact, according to your word, we love because you first loved us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you be mine? Will you be mine? Yes. Today, you know that question will be asked a million times or more. What is he hoping to hear? One word, yes. Yes. Will you be mine? Yes. Sure? Yes. Why? Well, because he who asks that question with a proposal in heart, a promise in mind. Proposal in heart. Yes, the one who asks, will you be mine, is none other than God. Through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that proposal with a promise, well, keep in mind, if you're a creative kind of guy, you'll think through the proposal process. I did for my bride-to-be, Diane. We went out to dinner, very nice dinner. Then we left that Las Vegas restaurant, hopped in my car, drove to Mount Charleston, just outside of Las Vegas proper, went to the lodge, had a little coffee drink by the fire, and then came out to my car. In my car was a song dedicated to us. And when I finished that song in my deck, I asked Diane if she would mind praying with me. I started the prayer and then I paused that prayer. And I said, and now, will you marry me? Now, some of the sisters in this room, at this very moment, you're touched. My stock just went up. Why? Because I planned my proposal. There was some thought in mind. It wasn't one of those, hey, you interested? Getting serious about this thing? It wasn't that. It was a dinner. It was a drive. It was a song. It was a prayer. And with my request, of course, I heard that wonderful word, yes. Will you be mine? Yes. Now, that's my proposal. He outdid me, you know. What's that? Jesus. He's hanging on a cross. His feet and his wrists have been spiked. There's a crown of thorns on his head. Blood's flowing from his face. And in his bloody, beaten body, there's a cry. Will you be mine? Again, he's got every guy. Hands down, that kind of proposal, you should not deny. And today, yeah, a million times or more, he will ask, will you be mine? Now please, so much more than flowers or finery, cards or candy, Christ Jesus is hoping that you will say yes. Why? The plan is his love. Accepted, not rejected. And that love, well, that love happens to be a very perfect love. That happens to be a very, very pure love. And as I mentioned in our introductory prayer, no one's ever loved you like that. When you take the time to understand that love, well, what happens is you realize that's something money can't buy. Oh, we'll attempt it. How's that? Off the internet today, Valentine's, more than money, A whopping $16.9 billion will be spent in the United States of America on Valentine's Day. $16.9 billion. That's $422 million on cut flowers alone. That is, in 2005, 28,735 jewelry stores selling more than $2.4 billion worth of jewelry just for Valentine's Day. Keep in mind that holiday did not exist before the 1700s. What did people do to show their affection? Well, I think they had to just say, I love you. With no special day, no day to dedicate, yes, I love. No, it just happened more naturally. Now we have this opportunity, but I submit to you, even with all that money spent, we won't say the way he said, I love you. How did he say it? If you're a note taker, I've got four S-letter words. The first of which is, he said it sacrificially. God's love is sacrificial. And he paints a picture of that love in Genesis 22. You know this section of scripture. Most of you know the story. But let's take a look. Genesis 22 and 1, we read, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Pause right there, your attention, please. Is he asking too much? You a parent? God knocks on your heart. Hey, I want you to offer your son as a burnt sacrifice. Is that asking too much? Is that what he's asking for? God sees the act. He's aware faith will be expressed. He knows he'll slow and stop the sacrifice. Is he asking too much? Here's what God's asking for. Same thing he asks of you. Will you be an illustration, an illumination of some of or my character? What do you mean, Pastor Bob? I mean, he knows what he's doing with Abraham. See, come on, be an illustration. Be an illumination of my character. And here's what you'll speak to the nation. Grace. Grace, 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 grace. Is it possible God has asked you of the same? Hey, could you be an illustration, an illumination of my grace? How does God do that? Well, here's how God does it. God will give a person a chance and then another chance and another chance and another chance so that when that person is experiencing God's grace and someone else looks on and goes, man, I can't believe that person's still a believer. I saw them go up and down. It was a roller coaster ride. And man, the fact that they're still here, God is a graceful. Exactly. That's exactly what he had in mind. So there might be somebody here today, the chances God has given you again and again and again and again. Let me tell you something. You're a picture of his grace. Someone else might be much more so a picture of his mercy, where you see God continue to be merciful and merciful and merciful and merciful. It looks like another chance, but much more so. Why? Well, because in your life, where you went, how far you strayed, anyone else would have judged you out. But you came back. What was that? It's the mercy of God. Somebody else, the power of God. There's probably somebody here right now that is an expression of God's power because the doctor said, and then God answered your prayer. You came forward, a group of elders, they anointed you with oil, and after the fact you go, man, you can't believe. The test results came back, and they're different from the way they read. And everybody goes, wow, if that's not the power of God. Now, keep this in mind. God's asking Abraham to do this. God doesn't have to ask anyone. God can take Abraham's son if he wants to. God can take Abraham if he wants to. I think there's a tendency from time to time for us to at first read this story and say, God, how dare you? Well, doesn't everyone die at some point? Yeah, but he's asking the father to do this to his son. He's asking for an act of obedience. And quite honestly, Christian, it's the only thing that you or I can give God. What can I give God? Can I give God money? And he goes, oh, I can't believe you gave. I needed that. It's how I'm going to pay to keep the sun coming up tomorrow. If you had not given me that money, my ministry wouldn't continue. No, I can't give God money. Not that he doesn't need or doesn't have to have. Here's what I can give God. More than money, more than time, my simple acts of obedience. God knocks on my heart and says, Bob, will you do this? When I say yes, that's something that you can't give him. That's something that only I can give him. And when I give that to him, and when you give him your acts of obedience, please take note, it's something you give him. It's sacrificial. And when you do, it touches his heart. And God requires of Abraham such sacrifice. How does he respond? Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose, went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off. Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And if you've never seen this before, please note, and we will come back to you. And we will come back to you. If you have a pencil handy in your margin, you could write down Hebrews 11:17. Hebrews 11:17. That's where the book of Hebrews tells us the reason Abraham was able to exercise this faith. So great was his faith. Abraham actually believed if he took the life of his son, God would resurrect his son so that he would come back even after he took his son's life. That's how much faith Abraham had in a God who was able to keep his promise. Keep his promise. Isaac was a son who, as a seed, God promised would bless many nations. So Abraham begins to wrestle, go, you want to take the life of my son? That's the son of promise. His seed's supposed to be a blessing to every nation. Something's wrong here. How can his seed bless every nation if, in fact, they take his life before he has the chance to sow his seed? No, God, you are going to do something so miraculous, so amazing, he has faith. Again, make it personal. God says, I want your life to be an illumination, an illustration of my, will you fill in the blank? Your act of obedience is the pathway to giving God glory. And now, well, you know it takes faith. It takes faith. What happens next? Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, well, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, how many of you have Old King James? Not New King James, Old King James. You saw something that we have to see. And that is the word for is missing in the New King James. What for? It's verse 8, my son, God will provide. Here's how the Old King James reads. God will provide himself. Himself, the lamb. God will provide himself, the lamb. God will provide. Wait a minute. That's a heavy thought. God's painting for us a picture way back in Genesis 22. The fulfillment of such is now God providing himself, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God with us, Emmanuel, and he's going to provide himself. Jesus will lay his life down, not just on behalf of God. Jesus will lay his life down as God, and that life will be God providing himself as the Lamb. Never saw that before, preacher. And the first time you see it, you think, wow. Planned. You talk about planning a proposal. He planned his proposal to you. Well, before the cross was formed, the altar of sacrifice, God's son Jesus pictured for us in Abraham's son Isaac. Yeah, look at the way it reads next, verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. By the way, Mount Moriah, same mount Jesus Christ would hang on a cross. Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood.
And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Your attention, please. What did he do? He takes his son, places him on the altar. He binds him on the wood. Did not Jesus lay his body down on the altar of the cross? Was he not bound to the cross? Was not the wood under him? Did you see the picture? Now, the difference is divine. The difference is Abraham stretches up his hand to take the life of his son. God stops and says, No. Remember, I will provide myself a sacrifice. All I did is use you, Abraham, to speak to every parent in the house of God the depth, the weight, the passion of my love for man. You see, quite honestly, if you're a parent, you struggle with this thing. This whole Genesis 22 story, it requires of you, you think through. God, what in the world are you doing? A father takes his son. The Bible says, the son that you love. I know about my son, Christian, at 11 years old. I know my daughter, Caitlin, 9 years old. And I've said it this way before, and please don't be offended. If you are dying of a terminal disease, and you come to me after the service and go, Bob, I'm dying of terminal disease. I'm going to die. But your son, as I understand it, has the antibodies. And if he will die, I will live. Here's what I'm going to say to you. I'll do a nice memorial service for you, my friend. My kid ain't dying for you. What do you mean? I'm not going to have my kid die for any of you. I wouldn't die for any of you. I'm serious. Well, supposed to lay down your life for your sheep. I'll lay down my life for my family. Okay, how's that? I'll lay down my wife for my kids, and I will lay down my wife. My life for my wife. But I probably wouldn't die for anyone. I'd go, God bless you. Be in peace. Be warm. Love you. God bless. Hey, you get to go to heaven before me. Praise God. Okay. That's what I do. And you go, Bob, that's cold. No, it's honest. I'm being honest. I wouldn't let my kid die for one of you. So here we have God Almighty in the picture presented. We see his son, and I have to stay on son and say, what is Isaac thinking? Why? Scholars submit he's between 16, 18 years old. He's not a little 9-year-old, not a 6-year-old, 16, 17 years old. In other words, he understands sacrifice. So the faith that must be in the Son of the Father. Hey, Dad, what are we doing? Hey, God's going to provide the lamb, but I need you to play the part just for a few minutes. Excuse me, Dad? Can you climb on this altar? Now, do you think that Abraham had to pick up his 17-year-old boy? Or do you think his 17-year-old boy just took the father at his word and climbed up? Let me ask you a question. What was the son thinking when the dad bound him? What was the son thinking when he was laid upon the wood? He has seen sacrifice before. He knows what's going down next. What do you think happened when the son now closes his eyes because the dad, he hears, takes the knife out of the sheath? You go, Bob, don't go there, because this is kind of weird for a lot of us who are, I mean, this is just a difficult story. No, it's not a difficult story. It's a powerful proclamation of how much God loves you. God did not spare his son because he had you in mind. And when it comes to his son, keep in mind, like Isaac would question, Dad, what are you doing? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane bends a knee. He looks up toward heaven. He goes, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup be removed. If we can save people with some other plan, I'd like that to go down. Because this whole cross thing, you think I'm kidding? The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus endured the cross, scorning the shame. In other words, it's not something Jesus is going, oh man, I can't wait for that. I want to die for Bob. I want to die for Debbie. I want to die for Carl. I want to die for Karen. It's not what he said. He said, Dad, is there some other way out of this? And then because silence came from heaven, Jesus responded, Not my will be done, your will be done. I'm going to the cross. Now, why do I touch on that fact this day? Do you see the sacrifice? God's love is so sacrificial. The Bible puts it this way, just a little mental note, or if you're a note taker, Romans 5 and 8. God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were sinners, he sent his son to die. God demonstrates his love. God says, I'm going to show you what my love looks like. I'm going to send my son. While you're sinning, he'll die in your place. Does that look sacrificial? My only son? You go, sacrificial it is. But there's more. Not only is it sacrificial love, listen, it's supernatural love. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, and as you make your way there, your eyes will touch the first verse we study, and some of you will say, I didn't know this was the Bible. I read this on a Valentine's Day card, or I saw this on a plaque, or boy, the first time I saw this was on a poster. This is the Bible. Yeah, this is the best definition you will find. It's the best description you'll discover of true love. This is true love. So even if you're here tonight and you're thinking about somebody and there's someone, you know, real special, and every once in a while you get around them and you're tongue-tied and you're really uncertain what to say, or you're right now in a little fog saying, I'm in love. You want to know if it's love? Let's see if it is. Watch this. Love suffers long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Your attention, please. Did you notice something? I'm going to point this out. Maybe you didn't notice. That's the best, again, dictionary. That's the best description. That's the best definition of the word love. And please note, it doesn't have anything to do with sex. Well, let me look again. Now that you say that, it's kind of weird, isn't it? Yeah.
Well, what do you mean, Pastor Bob? I mean to tell you that I think that we've allowed the movie theater and the romance novel and the late night television to tell us what love looks like. And sometimes we associate love to a heavy breathing, passionate, panting, perspiring, oh, that's love. God says, can I show you something that's a little more perfect and a lot more pure? Can I show you something that's a lot more perfect and a lot more pure? This is what real love looks like. And if, in fact, you're wondering, where then does sex fall into place? It's an add-on, man. It's an add-on. It's something that in the right relationship, the relationship that God ordains, he says, not only is this the goal, but that becomes something you enjoy. And if in fact you find that that enjoyment causes you to struggle and stress, and from time to time question the depth of your love, don't use sex as the gauge or the goal. Use my word. How's that? I know some people that aren't sure if they're in love. When they look at this, they say, I guess I really do love him. Why? Well, because love suffers long and is kind. And, well, I'm doing that. And I have seen women hang in there with guys who sometimes, certainly, based upon their behavior, don't appear to deserve love, but they love this way. Why? Because that's what love does. I've seen some guys see their wives go through all kinds of physical struggles and physical problems. They hang in there and keep on loving. You go, what is that? Well, it's something that transcends the physical realm. It's something that certainly is not established in the emotional realm. It's something that is, and here I'll use the word again, supernatural. It's something that's supernatural. You see, I've noted that, one, it has very little to do with sex, but I've also noted it's the very love I want, and it's the very love I need, and it's the very love that I want to have. I want to be able to love like this.
And if you've ever been a part of a study in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, mark my words, more often than not, the pastor or the preacher will say, and this kind of love, because God is love, you could put his name in front of every one of these experiences and expressions. You could say, God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not... Wow, God's name fits before each description perfectly. But now put your own in there. Bob suffers long and is kind. Bob does not envy. Oops. Bob does not parade itself. No. Bob's not puffed up. Ooh, boy. There's a problem here. Why? I fail at this. I'm guilty. I fail at this. Why? Because there have been times I've suffered long and have not been kind. What's that? It's one thing to suffer long. And some of you are going to go, man, I've been suffering with him for so many. Yeah, but do you suffer long and you're kind at the same time? No, most of you go, man, you wouldn't believe what I have to do. And here's what I put up with. And you carry on and on and on about how hard it is to live with that guy. That's not kind. Parade itself? You ever do something for someone only to get something back? That's a parade. Do you see the dinner I made for you? Do you know how hard I worked? Do you know? Oh, parade? Da, 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 look what I did for you. I hope you pay attention. That's why I did it. You're thinking, wait a second. Oh, my. Here's the problem. I haven't loved this way, you might say. And when you realize, very few of us do, here's what happens. And I hope you link to the, understand it. A lot of people go into a relationship. It's not love, it's lust. And their understanding of love is limited to lust, and it has nothing to do with the biblical model of love. So if they don't have the passion and the panting, it's easy to say, you know what, I'm out of this because I'm not getting what I thought I was going to get. But every one of those acts is a matter of giving, not getting. Look at it again. It's a matter of giving something, not getting something. So if, in fact, you say, this relationship didn't work, let me tell you why it didn't work. It didn't work because you didn't love. And how many people have come in and out of a relationship and they say, I fell into love and I fell out of love. You never loved. You never loved. You played a game. And your relationships looked a little bit more like ABC, NBC, CBS, a miniseries, 13 weeks. We'll try the pilot. See if it works. We might order a couple of more episodes, only if it works well. And that's how some people do relationships. It's lust. It's not true love. It's seasonal. And when there's not a passionate panting on a regular basis, you know what? It's just not there. Now, look at the list again. In light of what I just said, suffers long as kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, all is all, believes all things, all is all, hopes all things, all is all, endures all things, all is all. Love never fails. Now, wait a minute. If love never fails, what happened to your first marriage?
Well, Bob, what are you saying?
I'm saying there is a love that's perfectly pure. And if, in fact, you go to the source and get it, you can have a depth of love that you've never, ever experienced, never, ever understood. And listen, it can be completely disconnect from sex. You go, Bob, I don't understand. It's the second time you're saying disconnect from sex. Well, think about it. How do you think I love my daughter? How do you think I love my son? I think I have a love for them that you cannot compare, but it's not a physical kind of love. It's an emotional love. It's a spiritual love. It's a holy love, but there is not a physical bond beyond me being a dad. So you mean to tell me there can be that thing, this love that holds you, that's sacrificial, that's holy, that's righteous? Exactly. And if, in fact, you'd go for that kind of love in a relationship, then sex becomes the add-on, and now you have an incredible marriage. Marriage. Is that what he had in mind? Do you think it odd or strange that
In the scriptures, Jesus would refer to himself as the groomsman, and he would refer to you as the bride of Christ. Do you think it has anything to do with the intimacy we're supposed to experience when we come in communion with God and there is a spiritual intercourse? I'm going to say that again because I'm saying it in the most righteous way I can. There's a spiritual intercourse and you feel so one with God that when you leave the building, you say, man, it's like I touched the face of God during worship and I won't easily forget this because the moment was holy, it was intimate, it was personal and unforgettable. Yeah, it's supernatural. But it's what I need, it's what I want, and it's what I want to give. Gotta go to God. You want a great marriage? Have you already done it once and maybe done it the lust way, and now you read the love way and you go, oh, what it would be like to love that way? Deeper than the physical. Deeper than the physical. I thought the physical was it. No, let me tell you something. When you love spiritually and physically and emotionally, you get the best of every component from the human heart. And now you have a relationship. It's unbreakable. You can't break that. Why? It's a God thing, man. It's supernatural. But it's not just sacrificial. It's not just supernatural. I want you to see it. It's Luke chapter 6. It's also, if you're a note taker, servant-centered. Servant-centered. Luke 6 and 27. And there are some of you, and I'm going to tell you this ahead of time, that are going to see the next few verses. And this is one of those pages you're going to want to pull out of your Bible and say, it's not inspired. God did not say that. And the reason for that, it's going to make you real responsible. Ready? I'm telling you ahead of time. Luke 6. You'll be accountable after you read it, so close your eyes. Luke 6, 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Before we go any further, close your eyes and see the person you hate. See him? There they are. Now here's God's word to you tonight, right now. You see the person you hate? God says, go do something nice to the person you hate. And here's what some of you are saying. Bob, this is a heavy study. I didn't know it was going to be this heavy. I wanted to come in and worship. I wanted to have a happy thought. But I didn't know this is going to change my life. Verse 28. Bless those who curse you. It gets worse. Pray for those who spitefully use you. It gets worse than that. Him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. You lend your lawnmower to your neighbor. He doesn't give it back. You don't ask for it back. But he's mowing his lawn with your mower every Saturday. Say, Bob, this is bizarre. I don't understand this. This is new doctrine. Get behind me, Bob. No. Look at verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Again, verse 31. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. You got to hope for nothing in return. Hope for it. Oh, I just gave somebody $5. I hope they don't give it back. Oh, I hope they don't. I hope they don't. Oh. I wish Bank of America felt that way. Here's what the Bible says. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Look at the last half of 35. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Based upon the text, can we admit this? Here's what we need to admit. We need to admit that God right now is displaying love to the heathen by letting them breathe. Do you understand that? If I was God, I would not be so benevolent. Think about it. There's a heathen right now that's profaning God with the breath God is giving them as a gift. If I was God, the minute they curse with my name, I'll restrict their air passage. And they'd go, I just cursed and I can't breathe. Oh, God. Oh, wow, I got it back. Whew. And here's what would happen. Everyone would stop cursing if, in fact, every time they cursed, I put their hand on their neck and squeezed it. And if, in fact, someone sinned, I hit him on the head. I have a cosmic club. And if I'm God, every time someone sins, I just bam, like this. Like, you know that game at Chuck E. Cheese where the little weasels come up and bam, 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 bam. If I was God, I'd be doing it all day. Bam, 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 bam. Anytime you sin, bam, bam, cuss, grab your throat. Now, here's what would happen. Mark my words. Here's what would happen. After a short period of time, everyone would be in fear of me. And everyone would obey because of the consequence. And I would be forcing you to love me. Because it would be painful not to. Here's what God says. And thank God I'm not, and He is. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do anything. You want to curse me with the breath I give you? Go for it. You want to sin? Sin all you want. I'm not going to grab hold of you. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm going to hit you head in with a club. Why? Here's why. Because when you decide the day you want to stop sinning and stop cursing, I want it to come from your heart. I want you to want to know me, and I want you to want to love me. I'm not going to force you to do that. Why? What's forced love like? You guys are married. Your wife says, you didn't say I love you. All right. Sorry. I love you. No, but now I told you to. All right. Then give me 5 minutes. I'll say it on my own. No, but I'm the one who put the thought in your mind. I just want you to say I love you from your heart. All right. Like when? What? I. But now you're working it. No, I don't mean to work it. I want to do it now. Yeah, but I gave you the thought. Can't you just say I love you? Just saying I love you. Why do you have to do it on Valentine's? Why don't you do it the day after Valentine's? Do it the day before Valentine's. That's what some of your wives have said. My wife, she knows I love her. No, that's the crazy thing about it. If you purpose to say I love you to your wife all day long, you can put your head on the pillow at nighttime, say goodnight. You know what she wants to know? You love me? Yeah, I told you like 50 times today. You know what the problem is? Everyone wants to know that they're loved. But everyone wants to know they're loved from the heart, sincerely. Nobody wants to know that they're loved because you have to. No one wants to know that they're loved because, you know, someone told you, please say you love me. It's like grandma's leaving back for California, and I say to Christian, hey, kiss grandma because she's leaving for California. Christian goes, no. She'd be gone for a while. Kiss her. No. I told you, kiss her. No. She's leaving. All right. Walks over to grandma. Here's your kiss. Oh, grandma really wants that kiss. No, she doesn't want that kiss. She wants to tan his bottom. Boy, that's a bad attitude toward grandma. But let me tell you, if grandma's getting ready to go and she's got the bag and she's at the door and he comes running over to her, grandma, you're not going, are you? I miss you so much. I love you so much. Oh, I'll stay another week. I didn't. No, you can go. Well, wait, what's the problem here? I love our in-laws, too. That's the funny thing. I have to take your jokes and apply them here because they're not. But. Do you remember this? When I get older, losing my hair many years from now, will you still be sending me a Valentine, birthday greetings, bottle of wine? If I'd been out to 2:45, would you lock the door? Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? Paul wrote that. He was not 64 at the time. And now at 64, Paul McCartney, he's arguing with his ex-wife over who gets what. That's sad. Why? Everyone would like to have that thing happen in their heart where they know that they're loved, where they know that they're loved, where they know that they're loved, where it doesn't have to be a matter of whether I have hair or whether I don't have hair, how many wrinkles or whether or not I've got money. Everyone would just like to know they're loved. Here's how much God loves mankind. While you're sinning, while you're cursing, while you're doing all kinds of ungodly things, guess what? I still love you. And you know what that is? That's servant-centered love. I mean, think about it. Jesus got his hand on the cross, and someone, a Roman centurion's got a spike. He's putting it in Jesus' hand, his wrist right there. And as he takes the hammer and pounds it, the blood that flows is the same blood that forgives the guy for putting Jesus on the cross. So great is the love, God says, you want to be like me? There are two groups that most people struggle loving. It's evil people and unthankful people. He said, love them, you'll be a lot like me, because I love evil people and I love unthankful people. Well, I'll say to you, I don't struggle that much liking evil people, even loving evil people. But personally, I have a real struggle with unthankful, ungrateful people. You know what I mean? Like when you say to somebody, you go ahead, pull in. You know, stop in traffic. They want to come. They go, can I come in? You go, yeah. I'm waiting for the thank you. And if they don't, it undoes me. Why? I just let you in. At least give me the rear view wave. Come on. Give me something. Give me a little love. Come on. Just acknowledge I was nice to you. Or you ever open the door for somebody and they walk right past? And they don't say a word? Are you the kind of person that... We say thank you in Florida. Don't know what state you're from, but in Florida we say thank you. Are you that kind of person? Let me tell you, if you are, it's your problem. Why? Here's what you're saying. You're saying, I open the door for someone to say to me how nice I am. And they didn't say I'm nice. They didn't say, wow, what a nice person you are. They took advantage of me. Well, let me take it one step further. Let's say that you go ahead and open the door for somebody, and they walk past, and they take their fist, and they pound it in the hand that is actually holding the door open. And then they turn, and they sneer at you. And then they even take a little gob from their mouth, and spit on you. And then they walk right past. And then you say, you hurt my hand. You spit on my face. You mocked me. What's that all about? And they still don't say anything. Here's what you go. Open a door for another person as long as I live. All right. Sons of the Most High, here's Jesus hanging on the cross. They're spitting on him. They're mocking him. And they've taken the very hand that's opened the door and they put a spike in it. Oh, this love of God. This sacrificial, this supernatural, this servant-centered love. Last one, please go with me, Psalm 23. If you're a note taker, write it down. This sensual love of God. You go, Bob, you didn't mean to say sensual. Oh, I did. I meant to say sensual. Oh, how is God's love sensual? Oh, look, Psalm 23 and 1, here's what it reads. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Will you please note he restores your soul? It doesn't say he restores my spirit. It doesn't say he restores my body. It says he restores my soul. But what's the soul of man? The soul of man is your emotional realm. It's where you feel. When I say his love is sensual, it has everything to do with your feelings and your emotions. Oh, I don't know how many of you at one point in time were suffering from some debilitating fear or maybe some constant dread or from some unending worry, but God comes into your heart, he goes, hey! And suddenly, where there was pain and worry, there's peace and calm. You go, what is that all about? David says, God, you're amazing. You're such a shepherd. You took me out of the most difficult and hard circumstance and situation. You brought me by a side. And here's what you did. You touched my soul, God.
You touch my heart. You touch my heart in such a way. I know everything's okay. I don't know if you've ever been brought out of a storm by the grace of God into the calm. I don't know if that's ever happened. I don't know if you've ever been brought out of worry into peace, out of dread into, wow, something happened. What is that? It's God. It's His love. So here's how we close. Think. Tonight we get together, it's Valentine's Day, and I go, guys, can I remind you how much God loves you? Can I remind you of the sacrifice and the servant-centered and the very, very sensual side? I mean, how He wants to touch your heart. And here's what you go. You go, wow, you know, Bob, that's a good reminder. Okay, here's what I'm asking you to do. It's what I ask my kids to do for my wife. Tonight for homework, make him a Valentine. What do you mean? I mean tonight, before you go to bed, grab a piece of paper. It doesn't have to be a lengthy one. Doesn't have to be poetic. But just scribble out a few words. Your love for God. And here's what some of you guys are going, well, Bob, that's pretty cool. You know, I bet the sisters will enjoy that. You know, they probably have some pink stationery somewhere around the house. But I'm a guy, dude. Writing a love song to God is not my... Really? It's not a manly thing to do. Can I remind you the guy that lopped the head of Goliath is the same guy that wrote over 100 songs to God? Poems. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I mean, psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm, one of the more godly, manly men pens these things. Why? Because it's a natural outflow from the part of the heart that says, I owe you big, and you keep on being too good to me, and there's got to be something I can do, and oh, can I tell you, God, how much you mean to me? And you just sit down and you start to write out a few lines. And here's what you do. You date it, you sign it, and you stick it someplace. And you just remember it. And maybe 3-5 years from now, you find it and you read it and you go, wow. Wednesday night study happened to be February 14th. Bob reminded us of the love of God. I told God how much I loved Him, and and it'd be for you just a little gauge. It's like finding an old card. You know, you open up a card, you go, oh, my wife said that to me. Hey, can I remind you what you said to me? This is when you really loved me. Or this is when we were going through. And it's just a point of reference. Now, you have these points of reference in what happens. Well, now, if in fact it looks a little more like journaling and you're able to always recount or recall your relationship with God, now it's a relationship that looks more like a relationship, and that's what I'm trying to encourage you to do. You see, there could have been a lot of different characteristics that would identify God, but according to His Word, the primary characteristic He chooses to display His heart for us is love. The Bible says, God is love. This is the Bible. God is love. When you realize if in fact that's His master passion or His key characteristic, you now come in contact with an understanding, wow, He really is that. He really does that. He really, really... And when you know you're loved, when you really know you're loved, everything's okay. Why? Because when you're loved, it's a powerful, powerful, peace-making, joy-bubbling balm that soothes the spirit, influences the soul, and has you affecting other people's lives because everyone knows your love. You have a girlfriend that recently fell in love, and she's walking around the office. And they go, what? She got smitten. She got bit by the bug. She loved bug. You know, ooh, da-da-da-da-da. You ever have a guy? He just can't think. He's got her on his mind. What's it like when you're in love with God? Well, God says, hey, I want you to know how much I love you. And again, will you be mine? Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for our time. And we pray, Lord, that with the opportunity to acknowledge afresh the depth and dedication and devotion of You to me, to we, Lord, we trust that we would set aside some time, God. Write a poem, sing a love song. Lord, in some way, say today, yes. When You ask me, will I be Yours? My answer is yes.
Thank you, God, for loving us the way you do. In